What great lengths would you go for your faith? What extraordinary things would you do if you knew you could be close to God? This is kind of like that marketing campaign. What would you do for a Klondike bar? What would it take? If we knew today that Jesus was appearing at the Mall of America, would we go? I think we would. I think all of us would go, even if we had to walk. If we knew Jesus was going to be there, we'd go. We want to be close to him. We would do an extraordinary thing to get there. If I knew climbing a mountain in a definitive way that it would forgive my sins, that I'd go to heaven and I'd be with Jesus forever, I'd find a way to get up that mountain. I'd go great lengths if I knew for certain I would receive healing and forgiveness and peace and be close to Jesus. I think most of us would go extraordinary lengths for our faith. But what ordinary things would you do for your faith? What ordinary things would you do to be close to Jesus? I think this is actually a harder question to ask. I'd go great lengths, I'd do extraordinary things if I knew Jesus would be there and if I could be with him. But sometimes it's harder to cross the street. It's harder to do something smaller, something ordinary, because we might ask the question, okay, is this it? Is he really going to be there? And we might blow off some of these ordinary things, even though we might go great lengths just to do something to know Jesus will be there. And I think some of this is at play today in our mysteries we celebrate and in these readings that we receive at this Mass. In this first reading from the second book of Kings, we're dropped into the middle of a story, and we don't get the whole context. We only see this man, Naaman, and he plunges in a river, he's healed of his leprosy, and he's really grateful. Great story. What we don't know, or what we don't get in the reading, is all of the trouble he had to do to get here. See, Naaman, he wasn't from Israel, which is the location we find him in today. He's from Syria. And the distance between Syria and Israel, it's kind of like the Twin Cities to Chicago. And Naaman had to go a great journey to get there. There were no interstates. Maybe he had to walk part of the way. Maybe he had a camel or a chariot or something. I don't know. But he had to go a great length to get to Israel because he heard, in Israel, there's someone who can heal you. You have this disease, this leprosy, and if you go to Israel, you can be cleansed. And so he goes a great length. He does an extraordinary thing for that healing. And then when he gets there, he meets this prophet, Elisha. And Elisha tells him to do a simple thing. Yeah, you want to be cleansed? Okay. Just go down to the river and wash 7 times. And you would think maybe he'd say, great, I'll do it. That sounds like a perfect way to be cleansed. That sounds easy. Happy to do that. But Naaman was actually ticked off that it was so simple. We miss this dialogue today, but he's kind of full of himself and he says, really? The Jordan River. I just have to cleanse there 7 times and then I'll be healed. Maybe you don't know where I'm from. I'm from Syria and we have a lot better waters in Syria than you have here in Israel. He actually has the gall to say that. But one of his companions with him talks some sense into him. He's like, look, we've traveled all this way. What if we just go and do what he says, even though it's simple? And so Naaman says, okay, fine, what do I have to lose? And that's where we pick up today. After this extraordinary journey, he goes and does this simple request from Elisha, and he's healed. It's a great story. There's a lot of details, I think, to take note of. The first thing I notice, God works in an incredible way through ordinary means. He does something pretty spectacular with just this ordinary water of the Jordan River. That's something to hang on to. And then secondly, I notice some other things, particularly about the details of what happens. First, Naaman went down and plunged into the Jordan 7 times. The geography of Israel is such that the Jordan River Valley, it's the lowest place on planet Earth, on the surface of the Earth. It goes and flows into the Dead Sea. And so Naaman, it says, went down and plunged himself in the Jordan. He was pretty prideful at the beginning, wasn't he? He had to put aside the waters of Syria and his hubris, and he had to humble himself and go down into the Jordan. That's something to note. He had to lower himself. And then what is it about the Jordan that's so special? Well, this is the river that's the eastern boundary of the Promised Land. You remember Moses and the Israelites, they traveled through the desert for 40 years, wandering on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And then they enter into the Promised Land through the Jordan River. It actually splits in two, just like the Red Sea did, and they march through the river. So the river, in a sense, is this entryway into God's promise. It was very special for Elisha, too, the prophet who told Naaman to go there. This was the place where he received from his predecessor, Elijah, a double portion of his spirit. And so the Jordan River was particularly special for Elisha. It's the place where he received this great gift from Elisha, or rather from God through Elisha. We know the Jordan River, of course, in the New Testament. It's the place where John the Baptist is baptizing. Jesus himself lowers himself into those waters and is anointed as the Messiah. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. The voice of the Father speaks, "This is my Son, listen to him." So the Jordan is a pretty, pretty special place, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And then one more detail that I notice, how many times did he wash? 7. He washes 7 times. You know that in the scriptures, numbers almost always mean something. The number 7, you think all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, how many days did God create? 7. So it's this number of completion and fulfillment. Even the word 7 in Hebrew, it's kind of a play on words. The word for covenant and the word for 7, they're very, very similar words. And so when God enters a covenant with someone, it could even be said he seventhed himself with them. And so the word 7, it has a covenantal understanding and meaning as well. And so Naaman washing 7 times, it's this entrance into a particular relationship with God in a covenantal way, an exchange of persons. So it's not just an obscure number, it's a specific number. I mentioned in Hebrew that it has that connotation with covenant. We translate it from Hebrew to Latin as sacramentum. The word in English we get sacrament. And so God covenants himself. He sevenths himself with the old covenant in extraordinary ways through ordinary means. And he does the same thing with us in the new covenant through the sacraments, through things like water, bread, wine, oil, candles, simple, ordinary things that God uses to do extraordinary things. You even see some of the sacramental foreshadowing in this story of Naaman. He goes down into the water, similar to our sacrament of baptism. He's healed, he's cleansed, like our two sacraments of reconciliation and anointing of the sick. And so God uses these ordinary means to do extraordinary things. Where did I start? We would do extraordinary things to be healed, to be saved, to be close to Jesus. But oftentimes it's harder to do the ordinary. People flee, or they run to extraordinary things. But how many are running to the confessional? How many are running to the sacraments? These ordinary ways that God does extraordinary things. It's an invitation for us, just as it was an invitation to Naaman to lower himself, to recognize maybe there's something to be received here. Maybe there's something I can't quite understand or grasp, but something that God wants to do. That brings us to our gospel. There's lots of sacramental imagery in our gospel today as well with these 10 lepers who, again, come for healing. There's more healing, just like in those sacraments of healing. We also see another sacrament visible here today, but a little bit veiled. You remember the 9, they didn't come back, but the 1 did. And what did he do? He gave thanks. We know this. It's often read on Thanksgiving Day, this gospel. This one Samaritan, this outsider, just like Naaman was an outsider to Israel, this outsider, a Samaritan, he comes and gives thanks. The gospel of Luke, it wasn't written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. And the Greek word for giving thanks, Eucharist. So when he's healed, he comes and gives Eucharist. He Eucharists Jesus. He gives thanks because of what he had received. And I think this is a keen thing to be aware of, that what do we do when we come to Mass? Well, one thing we do, we receive, but that's only one thing, and it comes all the way at the end of Mass. We receive the Eucharist, we receive God's graces, we receive helps. But if that's the only thing we're doing at Mass, we're living in impoverished spirituality. Because the Mass is much more than just receiving. The Mass has to be a place of giving too. I hear it all the time, people, oh, why do we have to do this? It's so boring. I could be doing other things on Sunday morning. Why do I have to come to Mass? Well, I come to receive something, but I also come to give something. And we see this all throughout this story today. What does the Samaritan do? He gives thanks. That's one thing we do at the Mass. We thank God that he's God and we're not, recognizing his greatness. We glorify God just like the Samaritan did. He glorified God in a loud voice. We sing hymns to him. We worship him. We also ask him for things. That's what all of these who had leprosy did. They begged him, have pity on us, Lord. And we bring those same prayers to us with us to Mass. We say, Lord, it's been a hard week. It's been a hard month. It's been a hard year. And we need you. We beg the Lord for things. We bring intentions to Mass. And lastly, we offer sacrifice at Mass. This is seen back in the second book of Kings here. What does Naaman do when he goes back to his homeland? He takes 2 mule loads of earth and he says, I'll no longer offer holocaust or sacrifice to any other god except to the Lord. He actually brought some dirt with him from Israel and he took it back to some Syria. Maybe it's still there today. Because when he got back to Syria, he wanted to offer worship, offer sacrifice on Israelite soil. He wanted to offer sacrifices to the one true God. And that's what we do here in the Mass as well. If we don't come to Mass for sacrifice, we're living an impoverished prayer. If we don't bring something of ourselves up with that bread and wine that comes up at the presentation of the gifts, then we're living some impoverished prayer. It's why during the Mass I look at you and I say, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father. Each of you has to bring something to the sacrifice today. Some petition, some need, some offering. This is the way that the Lord invites us. Not necessarily in extraordinary ways, but in ordinary ways. So let's come to him today, recognizing our need for him. Let's praise him. Let's thank him. Let's beg him. Let's sacrifice to him, even in these ordinary ways.